Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the teaching, Principles of Transformation, by Lakeeta Wright.
We need to pray. Lord Father, I just thank you that everyone in this room, Lord Father, we have come here for the same reason. Not to fill our heads with knowledge. Not just to fill our hearts with joy. But to be transformed. We thank you that your word says that we are to not be conformed to the pattern, the standard, the practice of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then we will be able to test and approve what your will is, your good, your pleasing, and your perfect will. We ask that none of us will be the same when we leave in the next few moments. But we would be transformed more into the likeness of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to be talking about the principles of transformation. And it's going to be talking about molding us into God's image, the image of his Son. And so the question comes to us, and we're talking about change or transformation. And there's a distinct difference between the two. Change or transformation? Change, the definition of change, is altering to become different or modified, either through addition or subtraction. If I were to change my clothes, many of us in here, we would change our clothes, we change our hairstyle, we change a lot of different things about ourselves, but it doesn't change the essence of what we are and who we are. Transformation is something completely different. It's the act of changing the unity, the wholeness of something, a complete physical transformation of substance, character, or condition, especially as by magic or witchcraft is what the dictionary says. But we're not talking about magic and witchcraft. We're talking about transformation by the Son of God. So transformation is the Holy Spirit's process of conforming our belief system to Christ. And so with that, we need to, just like a caterpillar goes through a metamorphosis into a butterfly, that is true transformation. And that's what we need to be praying for every single day. When we're talking about calculation or revelation, going back to transformation here real quick. Transformation, you know, God saves us in the saving of our soul. And the process of conforming our belief system to Christ, our soul, the destination was determined at the point of salvation. But our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And one of the biggest mistakes that we have done as Christian missionaries, Christian evangelists, Christians who are out there in, you know, spreading, whether it's born again or even partially just the kingdom message. And kingdom is holistic. So when I hear this, most of the time, we come into a lot of places like this, we get a lot of head knowledge and that's it. But the soul is your mind, also your will and your emotions. Since, you know, the Jesus movement in the 60s, we have seen a lot of emotionalism. So when people get saved, you see this emotional response. There's a backlash against that. People who come in, you know, they got to get their minds, quote unquote, renewed, but their heart or their will or their volition is not changed. And so when Jesus said, "Let not my will be done, but your will be done," it was an issue of the soul. So the soul, after you're saved, the destination is determined. But between the point of salvation until you die, your soul is being transformed day by day. Your mind being renewed day by day into the likeness of Christ. And so when we are going through this transformation, we have to learn. We have to learn transformation, how it's initiated, how it's sustained. And that is either through calculation or revelation. Now up here in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Let me hear that person stand up and read aloud for everybody.
Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age."
Now, this is the Great Commission. And a lot of times, you know, we see evangelism. They're taking the Great Commission to the farthest reaches of the world. Never mind the fact that there's people who live next door to you and across the street that you've not evangelized, but you'll get on a plane, spend thousands of dollars, and go across the world. But that's another story. And so we talk about the Great Commission, but part of it is we go out to fulfill the Great Commission, and we've left the greatest commandment back home. which to love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it. That second like unto it doesn't mean that it's, oh, it's just second, and let's just forget about it. Then the second commandment, which is like unto the first one, means that it's just like it. Love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so when in doing this, it's all about the relationship. So in the transformation process, it's not just things that you read, though the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Who can finish that? Dividing, come on now. Yes, the joints and the marrow, and it talks about the soul as well. And so the Word of God, it is true. The Word is most powerful when it is spoken, which is why I'm having people actually stand up and speak it. So speaking the Word of God, reading the Word of God, that is important, okay? But also the relationship. And so how we get transformation, many times it's going to come through calculation or through revelation. Now, what do I mean by calculation or revelation? The definitions themselves, calculations mean studied care in analyzing or planning, cold, heartless planning to promote self-interest. That's what the dictionary says a calculation is. And so revelation is the act of revealing or disclosing something previously secret or obscure, especially something true. The dramatic disclosure of something not previously known or realized, a manifestation of divine will or truth. So in order to produce transformation in others, you have to be in the transformation process yourself. Basically, what we're talking about transformation, you only get transformation through discipleship. You have to be in a discipleship relationship. And it's not just you telling somebody else what to do. You need to have people over you who are discipling you. That is how the relationship, that is how transformation, true transformation, actually goes. And so with this, with calculation or revelation, this is an interesting thing. Calculation, I don't mean it for to sound very cold and methodical like the dictionary definition of it is. But let me just, married couples, do we have married couples here?
Oh, yeah.
I know. Raise your hand if you and your spouse are here today. Okay. Now, how many times do you experience as a married couple where the wife gets through revelation what the husband got through calculation? And they go through this fight, and it's like my husband and I go through this. I can't tell you. A lot of it is actually how God made us. Women have 40% more connective tissue between the left and right halves of the brain. Because when women are pregnant, when you were born and you were in utero, there's a chemical wash that erased the synapse between the left and right halves of the brain in men. That's why they accuse men of being brain damaged. Because this erasure of the synapse, it basically, men, they tend to use one side of the brain at a time going back and forth, calculating, okay? Women have that connective tissue which allows them to use both sides, which is why women are accused of being scattered brain. So but we'll be in a situation or whatever. How did you come up with that? I can't tell him. I don't know. But I know that something ain't right about him right there. So my husband has learned... My husband has learned the hard way. He'll have, when people put in job applications, they have to fill this long, exhaustive thing called a Worthington. I don't know if any of you have heard of them. It's like a personality profile. It goes through all of this stuff, and he spends tons of money in it, and it'll come back. And I'm like, he says, well, you know, this thing says, this diagnostic says that this is a perfect person. I'm like, uh-uh, he ain't the one. And every single time. And I can't tell him. I just know. Now, part of it is that I have a gift of discernment. But how many of us know, and I know women kind of know this too, there's something that you just know. This is the way we should go. And then you got to work backwards as to how did you get that. Okay, men tend to use one side of the brain at a time, which is how we get things done, praise God. And so good thing is to having those two meet. Okay, when we're talking about transformation, there are some things that God's going to tell you to do. If you're young, there are some relationships God's going to tell you to cut off. There's some things in your job God's going to tell you to leave your job. God's going to tell you to do, and many of you've experienced this, right? God tells you to do some crazy stuff. And on paper, you do the calculations. This does not make sense. And so in our transformation, we're going to have to experience both things. You're going to have to experience the revelation that God gives you, and then you have to act and walk in faith. Because just like Gerald said, he was in a naturalistic world when he was in the university campus where there was nothing outside of the physical. And so with that, we have to be able to give an account for why we believe what we believe, which is calculating, having it synthesized and being a part of us when we read our word. That is the calculation and being able to retrieve it. But you're going to have to rely on both revelation and calculation. And that is extremely important. I wish we had more time. And so revelation is the act of revealing or disclosing something. Genesis chapter 1, 21, 24, and Genesis chapter 7, verse 14, if you could read that.
So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings.
Okay, if you didn't get the gist of that, let me interpret it for you. Birds of a feather flock together, okay? And you can only produce something after its kind. You don't pull apples off of an orange tree, okay? And so whoever, you know, you're going to receive the spiritual attributes of whoever is imparting into your life. And also in the same way, you're going to produce those spiritual attributes. But it's not just that one. We always think of coaching and transformation, of being in the discipleship mode, of just having someone who is discipling you here, yourself, and whomever you're discipling. But there's a cross-training that is important as well. And when we're talking about coaching, there's coaching and there's also teamwork. Okay, both of those are important. It's not just who you're receiving from, who you're giving to, but also who you are fellowshipping with. You know, the Bible talks, I will send the comforter who will reveal all truth. So God basically said, this is your coach now, I'm leaving. You also see, I only do what I see my Father doing. Okay, Jesus was talking about his discipleship relationship with his Father. But we also know on the horizontal that bad company corrupts good character. We also know that iron sharpens iron. We've also heard it said that do not forsake the assembly, okay? Don't forsake the team. You got to be in a teamwork. You just can't be like, I'm the renegade Christian. No, you have to be part of a team. And so with that, you know, we have to understand that coaching, you know, Jesus had his group, had a dojo. Most people don't understand that Christianity is really an Eastern religion versus a Western religion. We treat it like a Western philosophy. Western philosophy is where you stand here, you spit out a bunch of stuff, and then you just have someone regurgitate it back to you. You know, actually, Jesus had a dojo going on. You know, he had 12 guys in his dojo, and how that works, you've heard Dennis talk about it. You know, I talk, or you watch me do it, then you do it, and then I correct you, and then you watch me, and I'm going to show you how it's done again. And it's the back and forth and the back and forth of the relationship. And so with that, you see the interaction between the disciples, how they were talking amongst each other. Then they had the three, you know, who went with Jesus certain places. And so discipleship, or the process really is the transformation. Discipleship is the transformation mechanism that God uses us to be transformed into his son. It's not just your relationship here, but who you're with. Because, you know, as we all know, you're only as strong as the weakest link. Transformation also requires a process. And so I call it cross training. Hebrews 5:8. I'm blowing through this because we're really over schedule, so we're not camping out a long time. And so Jesus learned obedience from the things that he suffered. I'm like, why would Jesus have to learn obedience? You know, he never sinned, so he wasn't rebellious or disobedient. But you will actually, God is going to put you in the crucible of whatever circumstance that you are in to refine you, to make you more of what he wants you to become. And so many of you have actually found yourself in this situation. I know for me, God puts us in this situation. You know, I love kids, you know, but sometimes I'm like, not my will, but thy will be done. I got a phone call a couple of days before Christmas from one of my husband's best friends. Now, he ain't even my friend. He's not my friend. That's your friend. But but we got a phone call, and the phone call was basically boiled down to this. You need to come and get these kids, because if not, they're going into foster care. Now, I grew up next to a house that took care of foster kids. Not every foster home is, you know, a horrible place. This one was not a good place. So when they said these kids kids are in a foster home, you know what comes to my mind, because I've actually experienced it, having to babysit next door. So I get on a plane because my husband, you know, he can't take off from work. I end up going, and then in 24 hours, I have full guardianship of a 14-year-old and 11-year-old. I'm like, wait a minute, just 48 hours ago, I was just minding my own business. How did all this happen? So God put me in the crucible. You are not trying to hear me. Y'all need to extend your hands to me right now and pray for me, because I need cover. I need cover. I'm like, help me, Jesus, okay? Now, everything was going pretty, you know, smoothly. I have an 11-year-old boy. His name is Steven, and he has a slight learning disability. His sister, she's 14, average 14-year-old, walking out of house without her jacket, wearing some shirt, and it's like 50 degrees outside. I'm like, I have seen more cotton in the aspirin bottle than I've seen you on that shirt. You need to go and change that blouse. And so, you know, everything was going good until last week. Steven, you know, he doesn't understand why I'm so hard on him, because these kids literally, I mean, we don't have time to get into the thing, but I am in the crucible at this point, because he's wondering, you know, why he can't spend all day playing video games, okay? And so, you know, I basically told him that that's not going to happen in this house, and he told me, I ain't your, he said, you're not my mom, you're not my mother, and I'm like, I'm not your dentist either, but I will snatch every tooth out your head. You talk to me like that one more time. Because I was going to lay hands on this brother repetitively. Hard and fast, but so y'all pray for me. God will put you in situation where he will process you, okay? And the thing is, you have to embrace the pain. Because if it doesn't kill, if you don't kill them, I mean, if it doesn't kill you, I got to get that straight. If it does not kill you, it will make you stronger. And that's what you got to do. You know, you saw him think, oh, and it's going to hurt. Whatever process, whether it's a bad marital relationship, whether it's a parental relationship where they are driving you to drink, whether it is at work and you are just totally being overlooked, you're not getting, whatever the issue is, you need to embrace the pain. Okay? But does it kill you? It's going to make you stronger. Because reality is that usually God lets nothing go to waste. Whatever you're going through now, God's going to use it in the future for something else. Amen? And so with that, transformation requires us to defy the dictates of our own nature. Okay? Because our own nature is to avoid pain. That's just human nature. I mean, nobody, unless you're a masochist and sadist, no one loves pain. You know, people want to get away from pain. That's why I stay away from the treadmill, because I just don't like running. I'm going to tell you that right now. And so anyway, we have to reprioritize our agenda, okay? What we read, we need to be more in the Word. I know, I know God's convicted me about this. I read a lot of stuff, okay? I haven't read a nonfiction book in at least 15 years. I can't remember the last time I read a nonfiction book. I am like reading what's going on in the world and, you know, analyze it, praying about it. But, you know, I need to spend more time going to the source. Okay, we have to reprioritize our agendas when we're at cross training. One of the things we've got to do is we've got to seek truth at all costs. That hurts. That hurts. Okay, and I love having this discussion with my friends on both sides of the political spectrum. Those on the left and those on the right. And I'm like, look, you just don't get it. Okay, look, when you're watching a football game, you forget the fact. You just think there's two teams when you're playing. This year, who played in the Super Bowl? I can't even remember. I just remember last year it was a Packers-Steelers game. I remember that one from last year. It was an exciting game. And what people usually do is they pick their favorite team, they put the jersey on, and they, you know, and they cheer for their side. But what people always forget, you know, is that every week there are different teams that are playing that you see. But on the field, there's one team, there's a third team on the field in every single game, and the jersey never changes, and it's called the referee. His shirt is black and white. And what is his job is to call a spade a spade. He's to enforce the rules and say, this is what's going on. That was a touchdown. That was a face mask. That was crazy. I don't know what that was. That is out of bounds. That is, and that's his job. Whenever the referee starts playing favoritism and choosing sides, what happens to the game? You have soccer. You see these soccer matches where they pay off referees? Nations have gone to war over soccer games. That's true. There have actually been nations that have gone to war in Latin America over the soccer game because it was paid off. The ref was paid off. As Christians,
We're not supposed to put on somebody else's junior. My jersey is not supposed to have an elephant on it, and my jersey is not supposed to have a donkey on it. My jersey is supposed to be black and white. It's called the pages written in the Word of God. They're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have to seek truth at all costs. Even if it goes against something that we thought we believed in, we have to embrace the pain. And we have to seek self-sacrifice. I'm like, what? Did I write that down? Yes, seek self-sacrifice. That is not fun. Gee, let me seek ways to deprive myself today, okay? But that really is that really is what you're doing. And so in the process of discipleship, you have the transformation means that you have to, there is a goal that is there. The goal is to be transformed more into the likeness of his son. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, this last scripture as we close. Who can stand up and share that with us?
What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death.
Man, you said that with such conviction. Okay, and the transformation requires a goal. It's not my will. It is his will be done. And reality is, this is how we pray. Lord, this is what I want to do, and I just want you to rubber stamp it. Let's just be truthful. That's how we pray. Instead of seeking God's will, that we might be his, not my will, but his will. You know, that's what we've got to, and in the process, we have to understand that in the chiseling, he's not just doing it just for the sake of, you know, God's some sadistic person trying to inflict pain on us because he's on this ego trip that he's trying to create these cookie cutters. It's creating the likeness of his son in the spirit realm of who you are. Because God is, and hear this, God is preparing you through this system of transformation and discipleship. God is preparing you for what he has prepared for you. So when you look at Christ, when he was in the desert for 40 days, 40 nights, Satan comes, starts to tempt him. Of course, he had to wait all that time to wait to confront him at his weakest point. And he basically offers him, what, all the kingdoms of the world, right? You know, he basically said, turn this stone into bread. If you are, I mean, if you really are the son of God. Well, you know what? You know, if you're the son of God, you know, let's just jump off the cliff. The angels will carry you up. And the thing is that Satan didn't offer anything to Jesus that wasn't already his or going to be his in the future. He already has the kingdoms of the world. He's the king of kings. He can order legions of angels now. But the thing is that he did it legally. He did it in the crucible of the 3 years that God had for him from the time he got baptized until the time that he ascended into the right hand of God. God was actually using the temptation of the devil. He was using all of the things that were going on, even from the years that we don't know about Christ, chiseling him to prepare him for what God had intended for him, which is to sit at his right hand. Every temptation that you're coming across are usually some type of legitimate need that the devil is trying to seduce or tempt you to be gratified outside of God's will. Lust, all of those different things, greed, having money, things. And you know what? The reality is that, yeah, God has a spouse for you or to restore your relationship with or that intimacy with God. But the devil wants you to do it illegitimately. But you got to go through the crucible. And we have to be, and I'm cutting a lot out of this, but we have to understand that God's workout, his cross training, establishing real accountability with your coach. You got to get with the people who are in your life. You have to submit to God's training routine. You have to submit to God's training routine. You have to establish a lifestyle of transformation. And you have to assist others in the process of their transformation. My roommate is actually here who I lived with for 50 million years, and that's probably an accurate number. Actually, we shared the same room for 7 years. I've had 20 roommates in my life who lived in the same house or whatever. But Allie and I, we were into a serious form of discipleship when we belonged to the church that we belonged to. I've actually yet to meet any other church organization that disciples that intensely. And it wasn't just the word of God. It was like you lived in a house when there were like a dozen girls that lived in a house. Whew, that was a lot of estrogen. But you know what? It wasn't just the scriptures that we memorized. It was how we treated each other. We checked each other on how we treated each other. You know, was your room, you know, tight and looking orderly? Because we had guests coming in all the time. You don't be stepping over stuff. I know that seems kind of tight, but right now people come to my house. They can drop in any time during the day. And you know what? I have children that make sure everything is where it's supposed to be. No, the reality is that iron sharpens iron. We need to embrace the pain of the relationships that we have in a peer level. Sometimes we resist because we're like, you're just my peer. But discipleship is not just top down or bottom up. It's also the relationship that we have with each other. So the question is, are you preparing for transformation or are you preparing for evacuation? Because you're either in one or the other. Either you're just holding on, waiting for Jesus to come and pick you up in the minivan and take you off in the great rapture, or you are being transformed to the likeness of his son so that you can be prepared for what God has prepared for you to actually rule the nations. So with that, let's pray. Lord, Father, I thank you for every single person. Again, we know it went quick. But we know that what they didn't get through the calculated time that is on the watch, that they will receive the revelation that you need them to when they walk out of the door. We pray now that you would do your will and that your Holy Spirit, as your word says, that you would send the Comforter who revealed to us all things. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, we are going to open it up for questions with Lakita during this time. So if you have a question, go ahead and just raise your hand and I'll come around.
Lakita, on the subject of transformation, just want to see what your thoughts are on the church as a whole, the corporate body. If you believe that the scripture portrays a time when corporately there will be a transformation of a church people or a remnant or the bride's son, whatever.
You know, you'll see that God many times he saves the best for last, so to speak. I believe that when you read the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, it talks about in the end times there will be an increase in knowledge. And I just don't think that's necessarily the knowledge that people are going to get smarter, but also the technology that we do have. Because if there was to be another Reformation, I think it would probably be quicker than it did back in the time of Luther because our ability to communicate with one another. I don't think that human beings are going to be innately better or innately more spiritual. I think that his outpouring, God has actually demonstrated in the Word, his outpouring is more potent in certain generations than others. That's why you see in the book of Malachi, there was 400 years between that book and when the showing up of Christ, which basically there was a famine of the word, you know. And so we just have to be sensitive to what God is doing spiritually in the body of Christ. And I think that, you know, I don't know what he's doing, but he's doing something unique at this time. Anybody else?
I'm not sure I actually need this. I'm kind of loud. Anyway, I appreciate the importance of cross-training in discipleship and transformation. Every time I've heard that aspect of transformation talked about, I have a burning desire to function in that way. I'm not sure how to discern who I cross-train with. I was wondering, what is the best question to ask when I need to know who do I cross-train with so I don't waste time, you know?
Right. Well, the Bible says to pick up your cross daily and follow him. In the following of him, God's going to bring other people. It's the same principle that I tell, you know, single people. You shouldn't be looking for, you know, you've got these, is he the one? Is he the one? Is he the one? Or is she the one? Is she the one? They got the ones. But the thing is, if you're following hard after Christ, God is going to bring the help meet or whomever you're supposed to work with. And so God's going to bring that person to you. If you just are faithful to evangelize, and often, like St. Francis of Assisi said, evangelize at all times and when necessary, use words. Okay? You're going to like things, attract like things. It's like we said up here, you know, after their own kind. I don't believe it's just reproducing after your own kind. I also believe that you don't attract what you want, you attract who you are. And sometimes it's hard finding other people. Most of us in here know it. It's hard finding other people who think like you. But you have to be faithful, continue to pursue God. God will bring the co-laborers for you to be evenly yoked with, but you need to continue to go out and evangelize to bring those people to Christ and discipling with them.
I'm going to ask a question on your first exposition. As a pastor of a church, how would you motivate people in knowing that there is coming a situation financially and that you spoke of things that you would encourage us to do? How would you be able to incorporate that into a local body, into a local church? What would be your advice?
Well, I'm not a pastor, so I can't speak as a pastor, but I speak for someone that my pastor has basically said, do what you need to do. So with that, we get together and we watch some of the things that I've shown you. We actually get together, and there was one particular DVD. Oh, my five-year-old son, we were watching The Vanishing of the Bees. I know that sounds really crazy, but people don't realize right now the food supply is becoming in jeopardy because bees are literally vanishing. They don't know where they're going. And bees produce a third to half of the food that we eat. So if the bees are gone, our food supply. So I showed my five-year-old this, and he said, we're finished. Mommy, we need to tell pastor and the people at church. They need to watch the video. Now, I didn't show them that one. But there was another video that we actually got together as a group in the middle of the week. We got together, and we had discussion about it, and we prayed about it. And it was really eye-opening to everyone. It was a form of fellowship. It was another form of fellowship that wasn't. And also, this is another time for you. I mean, do you have another day out of the week where you got to sit up and learn a bunch of stuff and spit it out to people? Let you screen it, obviously. But there's lots of resources out there that you can watch with your congregation and have discussion about it. And you doing your homework, you can tell them, you know, what you believe the next steps that they need to be. And it really has done, I mean, in our church with this particular issue, it's like really waking people up. They're a lot more serious. They're a lot more alert and looking around. And I think that we live in a technological age for a reason. And I think sometimes we shrink back from watching things that, you know, sometimes Christians make them for the rest of the body and we don't even take advantage of them. So those are really good tools.
Is that video available that we saw earlier? It's powerful.
Oh, the chiseling? You can go to worshiphousemedia.com and it's called God's Chisel. You can download it for $17, or if you would like it in high definition, you can add $2 more. worshiphousemedia.com, and the name of that one is called God's Chisel.
Lakita, I was really hungering to connect with the kids that have our kids and that whole generation. And yet they are affronted by truth. They take exception to the fact that we would want to exert influence or leadership. They think that's wrong, that we would think we have a corner on truth, that our worldview, that we have the right worldview. How do you break through that? And how do we avoid getting sidetracked into some of these issues on environmentalism and bullying that they would throw in our face and say that we've messed up on? It's kind of a two-part thing there, but I'm really trying to bridge that gap.
Well, part of that is we're going to come into a season where the reality is that it's going to be a very hostile culture towards Christians. Period. That's just it. You think it's bad now? No. This is just dress rehearsal. This isn't even really dress rehearsal, truth be told. And part of the issue is that it's not necessarily they don't want truth. Many times the messenger is the message. And I'm not meaning you. I'm talking about the medium. The medium is also the message. Because what happens is when they hear something in a medium that to them is outmoded, you know, they don't quite connect with it. They will receive all kind of heresy, you know, if Lady Gaga says it, you know, or, you know, and I say this as someone, one of my disciples, you know, plays backup music for Gaga, you know. I mean, we've wrestled with the fact, should she even be there, you know. But they're willing to listen to truth from her because they don't see her as encroaching on them, intruding on them. She is already in their space. She was invited into their space. Actually, this generation, they like truth. They actually like confrontational truth, many of them. The truth to power. They like truth to power. But the thing is that it's how truth, as they've witnessed it by Christians utilizing truth in the past. So when you're ministering to people, and most of you know this, you're not ministering to anybody, most anybody. Well, I'll take it back. Well, some people, they've not been into a church for so long. But most people, when you're ministering to them, you're not telling them anything new. You're just fighting against the old stuff that they have up here of their perceptions of Christianity, Christ, the Bible, and what it means. Because they just perceive you as you're a homophobe, you're this, you're that, you're this. And so any truth that you tell me is just going to reinforce stuff that I don't agree with.
But part of the thing is, this is what will gain influence. One, we have to teach the three R's, and I don't mean reading, writing, and arithmetic. One, we have to be relevant, we have to be relatable, and we have to be real. Relevant is we need to be talking about the stuff they're talking about. And so I wrote a curriculum called The Naked Truth About Sex. It's sexual apologetics, so that young people can be equipped, serious equipped. Got the AK-47 strap, got a Glock, a Techno. Okay, anyway, it's to be equipped to go out and to deal with the issues and the questions that come up. Now, we go out and we teach our kids why to give an account for why they believe in Jesus Christ, but kids aren't coming up to them asking them how to get saved. They have them in the locker room. What's wrong with you? Are you gay? What's wrong with you? Are you this? You know, the little Christian kids are getting bullied. And so we have to talk about things that are relevant to them, not relevant to us. Our issues are not their issues. So one, you have to be relevant. You have to be relatable. You got to know their words. You got to know their language. Language is very important. The California Republican Party used to invite me to come and speak on how to attract more minorities and youth. Okay, so I gave them, you know, a 4-point plan. I said, you have to want to, W-A-N-T, it was an acronym. And the first thing was words. It was words, actions, networking, and technology. But forgetting the other three, words. I said, words are important. Words are important when you're talking to any group of people, but particularly young people. So words, I was telling them for this demographic, I said, you need to not say things. We need to get back to the foundations. We need to get back to the founding and back to the... Ain't nobody black, Latina, or female wants to get past 10 minutes ago. I ain't trying to go back there. There was nothing good for me back there. You need to say things like, we need to continue to forge ahead on the foundation that was laid in which we would begin to, you know, and the language is so important, which is why Obama comes up and he says to form a more perfect union. Okay, so language is very important. And so if we were to go to China, we'd learn the language, the customs, what would offend them. We would learn all this stuff. But when it comes to young people, we don't do that. We have to learn how to put the right bait on the hook. You just don't throw a raw hook in and say, they just need to get this hook. No, and you got to go where the fish are, too. Fish are not going to climb out of the pond, walk to the sporting goods shop, back into the tackle box section, and get on a hook. We got to go where they are, and we got to give them the bait that they want, because not all fish eat the same bait. So it depends on who you want. And then you got to be real. And that's extremely important, authenticity. Because as Christians, many times we paint the picture, life is skipping through the meadow with holding hands with flowers raining down out of the sky. And that is not the world they live in. They are not trying to hear that. You got to be real. And sometimes real to you might be crass. It probably most likely will. Real to you may be crass. But it's got to be real to them. And we had one last one. Truth has to be practical.
Just relative to that, and again, the relating factor when you're talking about young kids, I thought it was interesting in your first session when you talked about the Chinese taking Christianity to Islam. And, you know, and certainly how that relates, because, you know, maybe Islam is more willing to receive it from the Chinese than they are from the Western world. And I'm just wondering if you could expand on that and a little bit more about the story of the minister who was obviously had this plan or this vision for Islam.
Yeah, the person I was speaking with, my husband took a trip with Fuller Seminary. Actually, the Chinese government invited Fuller Seminary, which is the largest seminary in the world, to go and help them build seminaries in China, believe it or not. And so my husband ends up meeting the official leader of the Chinese, Christian leader of in China, and he was basically told them that they believe that their destiny is to lead the Arab world to Christ, even if it means martyrdom. And, you know, I don't think the West has the will, nor do we have the heart to do that. It's just, that's what I just see. I'm just telling you what I see. I don't see it. And I think that they will receive it more because they don't have the baggage. Baggage is extremely important, which addresses what this, our previous question was. When people see certain people, they see baggage. If a rape victim, you know, it doesn't matter if it's 5, 10 years later, is accosted by some gentleman, she sees predator. Because of baggage in the past. This person is just probably a nice guy, just wants to know what time it is. But that's what she sees. And we don't understand baggage. And so the Chinese do not have the baggage that the West has with the Middle East, and they will be able to receive from them better. And I just think that's common sense. I don't think you need to be a prophet to figure that one out. The messenger is very important to carry the message. One more. Does anyone have one more question? Pregunta. Yes.
Do you have other books that you'd recommend in terms of relatability and communication or other resources?
That is interesting. I mean, is it to a certain demographic? Is it to on a specific issue? Or Wow, there was a really good book that came, How to Speak That They Will Listen. I can't remember if that was the exact name. How to Speak That They Will Listen and Listen So That They'll Speak to You. I'm butchering the name, but it was a very simple book. And it was basically talking about how to speak so that they will listen and listen so that they'll speak to you. That was actually part of the title, but I'm botching the words up. It was very short read, you know, that type of thing. I think one of the great mistakes that has happened in Christian ministry is the perpetual 29-year-old. You have the youth leader who's like 45 years old, and he dresses like he's 28. And, you know, some of you know what I'm talking about, right? He's got the bald spot, but yet he tries to do the hair, like, that's laughable to them. Be who you are. They rather respect, you know, the older guy coming in who's like, who is comfortable who he is. But really, the reality is they want to know that you love them and care about them. Because if they know you care, they care to know what you have to say. And that's the bottom line. If you come up and you approach them, I have some truth that I want to shove down your throat and you need to listen, they're not trying to hear that. But if you come in and you serve, you know, if you come in and you serve, and they see from you that maybe you're not, you know, because God is your father is a representation of God. That you're not like, you know, my father. You know, you're somebody different. You're, wow, there's something about you. They'll care to know whatever you have to say. And then if you say something that might be offensive, if they know you and they love and respect you, they'll overlook that. Because you know this. There are people around you every day say things, but you know that that wasn't their intent because you know the intention of their heart. So really, it's really the demonstration, the practicalities. Truth is not going to be communicated through them through this. As a matter of fact, I think that the church in the West, particularly the Christians in America, need to take a moratorium on preaching. Don't nobody need to do no evangelism. Just shut up. Don't say anything. Just serve. Because those who serve lead. You go in, you be the hardest worker. You serve other people. Earn the respect and earn the right to be heard. And when they see that, then and you speak, then people will listen to what we have to say. There's a reason why it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We skip the way. We go straight, I am the truth, and I'm going to tell you the truth. But it doesn't work that way. I am the way. As a matter of fact, they were first the Christians. They weren't called Christians. It was called the way. Followers of the way. It was a lifestyle. Our lifestyle is no different than the statistics that I see out there. And my job is to look at them every week and issues when it comes to, you know, sexual practices, because I teach sexual abstinence and pregnancy and STDs. The church looks just like the world in every category. Every category, except divorce. We divorce at 27%, atheists divorce at 19%. And we consume pornography more. So there's nothing different about our lifestyle from theirs. And when we start living and serving, then people will listen. Missions trip, I ain't trying to do no more missions trip. Don't send any more people to Africa. Africans don't want you there, okay? They want a water purification system. Okay, they need the human, we need marketplace ministry. That's the kind of evangelism that they want. They want some people who can do some marketplace ministries. That is what is needed, because they're Christians. They are for real Christians. And I was so convicted when I went there. I don't do regular missions anymore. When I go to speak with the Minister of Education, the Minister of Health, the head of HIV/AIDS for the nation of Kenya or Puerto Rico. You know, when I don't take just people who will talk and preach. I find the preachers who are already there, because if anyone should get saved, I need to give them somebody who's already there. Not make them dependent on me like we're the World Bank or the IMF of spiritual products. Okay, so when I go there, you know, I impart to them biblical worldview, you know, refer them back to their local pastors or whatever. I get the best person who's in whatever category, public policy or whatever else it is, so they could teach them a biblical perspective. And when I go over there, Pastor put me to shame. He said, you know, the problem, the difference between you and us is that in America, you guys believe in God, but we depend on God. Because if you have a stomach pain out there, you really have to believe God you're going to get healed. Because if your appendix bursts, you know that's just it for you if you don't get a hospital. The nearest hospital is 200 miles away and no one has a car. That's a lot of faith. Faith is, I don't even think about turning the dimming the lights. That never crossed my mind. That it's actually going to come on. But there, I mean, that is actual true faith. So they don't need us. If you had my presentation from last year, you would realize they ain't trying to hear nothing from us in that respect of this kind of truth. They want to see truth lived out. That's what they want to see. Then they will receive anything you've got to say. And with the last two comments, and then we can close it down, I was just to demonstrate that and an example. I remember I was at a Christian conference, and they had this brother up there. He was like graduating top of his class, got a full ride scholarship to a medical school, and he said he was forsaking it to become a missionary in Africa. And I thought to myself, you fool. And everyone applauded. I couldn't believe it. And I'm like, oh my God. I mean, I just come back from Africa too. So people are going from village to village, and I hope and I pray somebody listens to me, and maybe I'll get one or two converts this year. I live with these people. If you're a doctor and you pull out a syringe, people will walk for days, literally, and I have seen it. Mothers who have sick children, they have to choose which of the two they will carry because they can't carry all three. If they all stay and she doesn't leave, they all die. But she has to choose which two children is she going to carry because one of them is going to die. And she will walk for days and you will see lines of hundreds of people sitting in line. They will listen to anything you got to say to get a vaccine that costs 17 cents. You gave that up so you can go beg somebody to listen to you? Where is our thinking? That's not the renewing of your mind. That's the removing of your mind. Some people, I hope they didn't get this, and I know some people did, that today when we're talking about a coming reformation, how do we see that in relation to all these problems going on? The reality is this. When I told you that the Jewish kids are the ones who are giving the adults the biggest problem, because they want to know, well, why should we treat Palestinians this way? And why this and why that? And those are the most intense. And they're leaving. And you have the Muslim kids, and they have their crisis. And you've seen even in your own evangelical communities, young people leaving. The reality is this. Whomever who can articulate, who can ever articulate a kingdom. Now, we know we have the kingdom. But there's a kingdom of darkness. Let's just be real. But whoever can articulate a kingdom in the best holistic way of how you live life and family and business that is not exploitive. People hail, and I see it on Fox, oh, capitalism, capitalism. Unfettered capitalism is economic Darwinism. People don't want to hear that, but it's the truth. And every other ism, socialism, fascism, communism, will be wasms when Jesus comes back. We need to find the way, the kingdom of God, who can ever best articulate is going to win globally. They will win those kids. We saw it with the viral media that went out there, Invisible Children. 100 million people saw that in a week. It was flawed. No one knows where the money was going. People had nervous breakdowns. That's another issue. But the point is, a Christian had the mindset to see that change, movement could be had. And it's got to be practical. It just can't be truth on a piece of paper. It's got to be truth in action. How do we love this group of people? And that is the challenge for us, is to demonstrate God's love. And in order to do that, we must be transformed into his likeness. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.